Matthew 28. Now, late on the Sabbath day, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And from here came the watchers with prison and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, who hath been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead, and lo, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And now chapter 27. Jesus. And our Savior cries with a loud voice, and then in verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now John 7. Verse 2. John 7, 2. Now, the feast of the Jews, the feast of tabernacles, was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may behold thy works which thou doest. For no man doeth anything in secret, and himself seeks to be known openly. If thou doest these things, manifest thyself to the world. For even his brethren did not believe on him. And 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Simon Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until now, but some are fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to the child untimely born, he appeared unto me. Now, Acts 1. Acts 1 for the last scripture that we shall read. Verse 1. The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, according to all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was received up after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Let us know that man is born in darkness, and he is in a world of darkness. But the entrance of thy Word giveth light. We thank you already for the light that has been poured forth upon the truths that we desire to consider this morning. So from the light of thy Word and the empowering of thy Spirit, may we understand and be enabled to speak so that our hearts may burn within us, and that we may be grounded and proved to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not not in vain in the Lord. Bless us to that end, our Father. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, as it says in the King James, many infallible proofs, and that is a fine translation of the word sacmerion, because there are three words given that are used about the proof of things. There is the word docime, and the word endexis. One of them means the putting to the test. Another one, manifesting, showing. But this word sacmerion means a decisive, a calculated. It is an incontrovertible proof, and as they translate it in the King James, an infallible proof. And so it says in Acts chapter 1 that God has given us many infallible proofs. Now tell me this, how many infallible proofs do you have before a thing is true? How many? How many infallible proofs do you have? One. And so how many did God give us? Many. You say, that's good. That's an insult. Because it was not necessary for him to give you but one, and he found it necessary to give you another one and another one and another one, not because of his goodness and generosity, but because of his grace and mercy. And there's so many things that I have to tell you and want to tell you. I must tell you this. Of the first five appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of them did God want to give to the disciples? Well, of the five, he appears to the women, to Mary Magdalene, to the two on the road to Emmaus, to Peter, and then the ten apostles. Of those five appearances, how many of them did he want to give to the apostles? Not one. He never intended to give them those appearances. You say, how could that be? Listen to this, and there's so many things I have to tell you, I can just mention them, and you'll have to check them out later. When the angel spoke to him in Matthew's gospel and told the women to go and give a report, the angel said, go and tell the apostles that he is going to appear unto you where? In Galilee. And they're in Jerusalem. And the angel said he's going to appear to you in Galilee. And of course they hastened off to Galilee. Not at all. We'll find also in Mark chapter 14 just what is confirmed in Matthew in Mark chapter 16, because the angel tells he's going to see you in Galilee as he spoke unto you. And you'll find in Matthew 26:33 and Mark 14:28 that the Lord Jesus told them when he spoke of his resurrection, he said, and when I am raised from the dead, I will meet you in Galilee. Now, we understand why the angels spoke the way they did. When people came to the cemetery, to the tombs to find him, they said, why are you here looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He told you he's going to meet you in Galilee. And so, he sent this message with the women, and did they believe the women? No. And not only that, but let me tell you this. This is the way that I take it. In Mark's gospel, we find the angelic testimony to the women, and it said the women were so afraid they said nothing to no one. But as they were going their way, to whom did the Savior appear? To the women. And he said, now go and tell my brethren that I'm going to appear to them in Galilee. And so the only testimony that they had was that he's going to meet you in Galilee as he told you. After he was raised from the dead, he's going to meet you in Galilee. Now think of this. You have Judea, Samaria, Galilee. And there, in the environs of Jerusalem, in Judea, and he said, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. But they would not go into Galilee. And so the Savior appears to the two, and then he appears to Cephas, and then he appears to the ten, and they're still in Jerusalem 8 days later, and he appears to the ten plus Thomas, the 11. And finally, after all that time, they go into Galilee, but not where he told them to go. Because when they get into Galilee, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they all go fishing by the lake of Tiberias. And then finally, after that, they go and meet him at the designated spot on the mountain. And then the Lord Jesus appears to them as he intended to all along. And so now you see for the first time that all of these first appearances were never intended to be, but they were necessary to get the disciples to go to Galilee, the place he said he was going to see them in the first place. Isn't that an embarrassing thing? Now, the good thing about it is this. I'm so glad that Nicodemus, who was the purported chief teacher in Israel, the Savior said to him, are you the teacher in Israel, and you do not know these things? I'm so glad he didn't, because had he known them, we would not have had all the glorious truths of John chapter 3. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the Savior said, no, this is the way it is. And so I'm glad that instead of one infallible proof, God has given us many infallible proofs. Now this, concerning all that I could give you, I've chosen four, and I wonder if any prophet could tell me, who is the first who saw the Lord Jesus from the dead and witnessed to his resurrection from the dead? Some brother tell me. That's the way to get silence, isn't it? You don't know? Who? Nope. Nope. It was the angel. He said, he's not here, he is risen. Now, you go and tell his disciples. Who was the first, who was there when the women came to find the Lord Jesus? The angels. And so they were there, and how could they tell him, tell the women, that he was raised from the dead? Because they had seen him. Now, you don't realize this, but I'm going to give it to you now. Among all the witnesses, the angels are never given in the Gospels or in 1 Corinthians 15. But they are given somewhere in the Bible. Some brother tell me where. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of whom? Oh, of angels. And so you find it in 1 Timothy 3:16. And so here is another infallible proof. And so what I want to tell you about, these four infallible proofs are the angels, those that are not mentioned as witnesses, but those in Matthew chapter 27, who after Christ came to life, after he was raised from the dead, they came out of the tomb and went in Jerusalem and did what? Appeared unto many. Is that a witness or is that a witness? Now, you have two witnesses. Notice, here is the way you break it down. You have angelic witnesses, and then you have saintly witnesses, because it says many of the bodies of the saints. And so you have angelic witness, and you have saintly witness, and then you have hostile relatives that are witnesses. That's why I read to you in John chapter 7. It says that his brethren did not believe on him. But I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and who was one of his brethren to whom he appeared? You remember that? James. And you'll find in Mark chapter 6 that when his brethren are mentioned, they're indignant because Christ is able to do all of these things, and they said, his brothers are among us. James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And so in Matthew and in Mark, the first, probably his oldest brother,
was James. Now, this changes what we have heard and believed up until now. How many unsaved people did the Lord Jesus appear to? None, right? Well, was Saul a prophet saved when the Lord appeared to him? Was he? Oh, was James, his brethren did not believe on him. Was James saved when he appeared to him? And so that shatters the things that you thought all your life. You see? Just read and see. And so now this is most important because here are hostile witnesses. His brethren never accepted him. They were going to tell him how to run his business, just like Simon Peter, when the Savior said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified and raised the third day. Simon took him to the side and said, we are far from thee. This shall never be unto thee. He's telling the Savior what plans he should follow. And then James and his brothers say to him, the Savior, he goes to the feast. They say, don't you understand that the only way that you can be successful is to advertise yourself? Go up to the feast and let your disciples see off everything that you're doing. Don't you know how to run your life? And the Lord Jesus said, you go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast now. I'll go up later. And they said, his brethren did not believe on him. And so here is one who does believe on him, Peter, that's going to tell him how to conduct his life, what to do and what not to do. And here are his brethren who are not believers, but they're prepared to tell him how to live his life before God. He who was constantly guided by the Holy Spirit, the unsaved, unbelievers, are going to tell him how to run his life. But you remember this. That is why the essence of God's Word gives life. So you look at the Word of God. So what we want to do now is to think of these four infallible witnesses, and one of them would have been enough. Do you understand? If no man has ever seen the Son of God when he was raised from the dead, if angelic witness said he has been raised from the dead without man ever seeing him, that would have been an infallible witness. Do you understand that? Let me tell you why. There are God's holy angels and there are God's elect angels. Now, concerning God's elect angels, they have been in existence since the beginning of creation. Because it says in Job chapter 38, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, when God brought creation into existence, these angelic beings were there. Now, concerning the elect angels, from the beginning of creation, how many sins have the elect angels committed? Not one. Now that is staggering. The ones that did sin, he cast them down. But the elect angels have never sinned. How many times have the elect angels ever disobeyed God? Not one in their entire existence. And what word has an elect angel ever spoken that was false? What word has an elect angel ever spoken that did not come to pass? Not one. And that is why I read to you in Matthew 28, first of all, because we have an angel, and he gives this testimony. And when an angel sent from God gives this testimony, that is the end of the matter. And let me tell you how indignant angels become when they speak their words and people do not believe them. Here's old Zechariah, and he's got a wife named Elizabeth. It's past the time when she can have children, and he's an old man. And Gabriel is sent from God, and he says, I've come to give you good news. You and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son. And Zechariah says, now how can this be? I'm an old man, and my wife can't have children anymore. And Gabriel draws up his robes and says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to bring you these good tidings, and you haven't believed them. And because you haven't believed them, you're not going to be able to speak, and you'll find out you're not going to be able to hear as well until the day that they come to pass. And then when he speaks later,
He said, no word of God shall be void of power. And so when you doubt an angel, he doesn't simply accept it. He said, well, I wish you would believe. He said, you're going to be deaf and dumb until what I told you is going to come to pass. Isn't that remarkable? So when God sends an angel with a message, not one word is altered. When God sends an angel to carry out his instructions, they are carried out to the letter. However, I may tell you this, it is of interest, that the angels are given a little leeway when they are sent to do what God wants them to. When God sent the angels to rescue Lot from Sodom, the ideal was to take them away completely from that vicinity. But Lot kept pleading with the angels, and finally the angel said, all right, you can go to Zoar, and you can stay in that little city. You see the leeway that they have, but they know just how far you can go and how far you cannot go. And if you disbelieve or reject their testimony, they send a curse upon you like deafness and numbness, and you'll see that it's not only that he cannot speak, but he cannot hear as well if you read the whole account in Luke chapter 1. And so Gabriel is indignant when he tells a message that God has given, and Zechariah will not believe it. But concerning this, something even more striking is spoken concerning these angelic beings. In Daniel chapter 4, you will find that they are called by these two names. They are called Watchers and Holy Ones. So just remember that, Watchers and Holy Ones. And Nebuchadnezzar has had another dream, and you remember he dreams about that tree, and it's a magnificent tree, but in brief, it is cut down. Why? It says, because a watcher and a holy one cried, cut that tree down. And then Daniel interprets it. He says, I want you to understand that that tree is a picture of you. And the decree of the watchers and the sentence of the holy ones is this, that you are going to be cut off. And it says, and this is what is so remarkable, after it speaks of the sentence and the decree of the watchers and the holy ones, it says, this is the decree of God. And so their decree are God's decree. And what is so important is this, that God has these watchers and these holy ones looking upon all the activities of men, and Nebuchadnezzar is given a period in which to repent and to humble himself. But one day, he says, is not this great Babylon which I built for myself my glorious habitation? And the moment he said that, it said that the holy ones and the watchers said, cut him down. And immediately he was stricken with insanity. For all that time that the angelic being said, it would happen. So will you remember this? That if God sends one of his elect angels and tells you something, you had better believe it. And when he sends one of his holy angels, those words are as infallible as if God himself spoke those words. Because that is the integrity and the dependence upon God's messengers. So, this is the one infallible proof that they would need. If an angel says, if you go to Galilee, Christ is going to be there where he told you to meet him. You go and you say, he's going to be there. You do not go wondering if he's going to be there. You go knowing he's going to be there. And so here is the testimony given by the angels, repeated, that Christ said in Matthew 26:32 and in Mark 14:28, he told them, and the angel repeats it. And this is what is so interesting, the way they say it. After this angel tells the women, he says, lo, I have told you. Well, isn't that rather conceited? Not at all. He says, I told you. That is enough. So there is the first infallible proof. Angelic witness that Christ is raised from the dead and that he has plans for you in the future, and you go and do what he himself personally told you to do earlier before he was crucified. I'll just go that far with the angels. And let me tell you now about a saintly testimony. And this, in one sense, is tenderer and more precious to our hearts than the testimony of the other individuals for this reason. When Christ was on earth and the people saw what he was able to do, if people were hungry, he could turn the 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a vast amount to feed above 5,000. And if someone was lame, the Lord Jesus could heal him. And if he were deaf, if he were blind, if he had leprosy, the Lord Jesus could heal them. But what good is a man who can heal you as long as you live, but can do nothing for you after you die? And so the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so he raised individuals from the dead. Do you remember Jairus' daughter? Do you remember the widow of Nain's son? And of course you remember Lazarus. Yeah. That's when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. So thank God, I see that Christ is not only in a great position, but he is the resurrection and the life. And so if man in his death needs resurrection, the Lord Jesus is sufficient for that. But now, my credulity is strained when he says this. He says, the hour cometh when all that are in the tomb shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. Now, that is a profound statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps I can see one with power enough to say, Lazarus, come forth. But the Son of God has claimed that the time is coming when every dead being shall hear his voice and shall come forth. I could say, well, I've seen him raise 3 individuals from the dead. But what happens in Matthew chapter 27, when our Savior who died and was raised from the dead, what happens to the many that were in the tomb? What happens to them? They are raised from the dead. And so they come forth and they appear to many in the city. Now, what is so comforting is this. I think of those that lost loved ones, perhaps some of you, your loved ones. I remember my father, my mother, my sister, my grandmother. I remember those dead ones that had gone to the cemetery and they'd been buried and I haven't seen them anymore. But now, suppose suddenly I'm in Raleigh, North Carolina, where I was born and brought up. And after all of these years, suddenly, there comes down the street my father and my mother and my sister and my grandmother. What am I to think? And when they come to me, I would say to them, you are supposed to be dead. And they would say, we were. But the resurrection and the life has first been raised from the dead. And we are the first fruits associated with him. The Lord Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Now, this is what is so important. The same thing happens in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The promise that Christ is going to come and establish his earthly kingdom has been given. And now some of those who have believed, their loved ones are alive, and then these older ones have died and been laid in the tombs. And they're upset. And because of that, they tell the Apostle Paul about it. Look, we're alive. We're expecting Christ to come during our lifetime. But the ones that have believed the way we believe, they are dead now. What about them? And that is what we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not even as the rest, as the others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. And so here we have the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. But as on that day of first fruits, you'll find that there was this sheaf of first fruits.
And so the Lord Jesus, as is promised in 1 Corinthians 15, there is the order of the resurrection. Christ the first fruit, then they that are Christ at his coming. But nobody's ever seen that. But you'll find that on the day of Christ's resurrection, you'll find that these also that are in the tomb and dead, they are given life, and they come forth out of the tombs, and they appear in Jerusalem unto many. Point of that, I'm becoming more and more at ease, because I do not have to believe something a person told me, but this person has demonstrated that what he has told me is true. If someone said to me, I can heal your leprosy, I would say, you can, then do it. And the Lord Jesus did it. And that was the challenge. When the Savior said to that one that was let down through the roof, Son, your sins are forgiven. And they said, this man blasphemeth, who can forgive sins but God only? And the Lord Jesus, as if it's no consequence, he said, what is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to take up your bed and walk? He said, so that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk. And he did. And so they were confounded, because he demonstrated by his miraculous power that what he said was true. How do I know a man's sins have been forgiven? Nobody can know that. But if I can demonstrate it by a God-given miracle, then I do know. And so the Lord Jesus, who says, all that are in the tomb shall hear my voice and shall come forth. And then when Christ is raised from the dead, I see the many in the tombs coming forth. Then in the future, I say, he's raised the widow's main son, he's raised Jairus' daughter, and he's raised Lazarus, and all of those dead ones in a mass, he has raised them. His death has caused them to be raised from the dead. Then I'm not going to worry anymore. When you die, if I preach your funeral, and I preach funerals, or if I die, I'm not going to worry anymore. Because I've seen that Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life, he immediately demonstrated it with Lazarus. And then also the truth that his death was the earnest of our death and resurrection. When he was raised from the dead, many were raised from the dead. Now, think of this. Think of those dead ones who go into Jerusalem and appear unto those that know them. Because if they did not know them, what testimony is it? If someone that had been raised from the dead that you've never seen or known before, what would it mean to you? Nothing. But if loved one, if someone that I preach the funeral for, if he comes and he speaks to me, then indeed a notable miracle has been performed and it cannot be denied. And so this is what happens. So think then of the comfort of the living. If those that I know have been dead for many years come forth and they speak to me, then I'm not going to worry when I die. Why? Because I've seen them die, and they're alive again. And therefore, I know the promise that the Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, is a true promise. And what he's done for them, he shall do for me. And when Christ said in John chapter 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, if the Lord Jesus appears, and all of these others appear, then the controversy is at an end. And so we have angelic testimony, and we have saintly testimony, and now, let me tell you this, we have hostile testimony, because his brethren did not believe on it, but it's in his family. And had I taken time to read you Acts chapter 1, a remarkable thing is spoken there. Among the 120 who were in that upper room waiting for the day of Pentecost to come, it says, Mary, his mother, was there, and his brethren. So what has happened since he's appeared to James? James has been saved, and he's converted all his brethren. Isn't that remarkable? Here's the Apostle Paul, and the moment that he is converted, immediately he starts preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Before, he'd been preaching that Jesus was a blasphemer and was putting in prison into death, if possible, all of those that followed him. But now, even the brethren of the Lord Jesus believe on Christ. Why? Because he appeared not to all of them. And we never would have known that he appeared to James unless Paul had told us in 1 Corinthians 15. But now, think of this, because it is so beautiful. I told you that in Matthew chapter 27, all of these loved ones, whom you hope to see again, like Martha said, when Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. She said, I know that he shall rise again at the last day. How distant is that hope? But then the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If I want to raise him from the dead, now I can do it. And so my loved ones that I say, I know that I shall see them again at the resurrection of the last day. But before that day, they come into town and speak to me. Think of the comfort it gives my heart. And then if they go away and I see them no more in this life, I'm not worried because I'm going to see them in the next life. And now, the last that Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, ever saw of her son was when he was hanging on the cross. And a sword pierced her heart, and she's taken away. And now James can come home and say, Mother, your son, my brother Jesus, is alive again. Do you see that consolation? And so this is what James does. He says, Mother, Jesus is dead no longer. He is alive from the dead. And so Mary and James goes and tells his other brethren, I take this to be true. And they are converted. And then when the promise of the Holy Spirit is being waited for in that upper room in Acts chapter 1, James is converted and all his brethren, and his mother then knows that her son is alive forevermore. So these are three of the infallible proofs, and in the will of God, I'll tell you about the four after dinner. It is now 12 o'clock. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the many infallible proofs that you've given, and then others that are not even spoken of as infallible proofs, and yet they are. Lord, let us know how the world, with all its wisdom and science and all of its certainty, will try to shape us. But our God, these things that we've read are true, and so it's impossible to shape us if we believe these things. And so let our faith be strong. Let us know that what Christ has said, he has demonstrated. And we are thankful that we have the word of angels, the word of saints, and we have the proof by those that have been raised from the dead. Let us take these things to heart and not doubt anymore. Wherefore, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Reading is over. I'll ask you a question. I want to talk to you about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Some brother tell me where I'm going to read to you from Acts. That won't do it.
No.
That'll do it. Mm-hmm. That's the historical reference. But what if I said I'm going to, what? 22. And another one, 26. So you have three accounts of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the historical account in 9, then his testimony to his countrymen in 22, and then his defense after he's been arrested in 26. And because of that, let me tell you, the Bible never has any contradictions. Things are complementary. They fill in points that are missing in one portion, and at the same time, if I'm preaching to you here, and suddenly this room will fill with unsaved people, my slant would be on telling them how to be saved. But if I looked and thought you were all saved, I'm not going to stress the gospel. So, the Apostle Paul, when he preaches, stresses what is necessary, taking consideration the audience to which he's preaching. So what I'll do is to read a little bit from chapter 22 in Acts. Look there for a moment. Acts 22. Acts 22. You see, Joshua was trying to get into Acts. And I want to read, turn also to chapter 26, keep both places together, because there are three things I want you to know. And before we read there, I'm going to read a verse in John's Gospel. Listen to this. our Savior said this, "This is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send." Please notice, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. Now, chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is testifying about his having letters, verse 4, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest, the family witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and journeyed to Damascus to bring them also that were there unto Jerusalem in bonds to be punished. And it came to pass, as I made my journey and drew nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now this is first. "And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Verse 9. "And they that were with me beheld the light, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord?" Now chapter 26, because he's going to tell us in chapter 26, at verse 16, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for for this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for every saint that you bring to our attention in the Scripture, some of great importance, some of little importance. Have you not said that you give some one talent, some two, some five? We thank you for this superlative servant of thine, to whom thou didst give five talents, and we would learn a little bit about him, ever so briefly, this evening. So bless us to that end. Again, we confess our sins. You shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Notice that I read to you, or quoted to you from John 17 for this reason. "This is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God." Now Saul of Tarsus knew him, the only true God, but he adds, "and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send." I read you in Acts chapter 22 and 26, a man who knew God, but he did not know the Lord Jesus. And the sad thing is that if a man knows God, but does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, he is not saved. Because life eternal is not knowing God the Father, but life eternal is knowing thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. Now, think. You see why I read to you from Acts? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Now, Saul of Tarsus, for the first time, knows that Jesus of Nazareth is the one whom he's persecuting. And having said that, he said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" From the time that he learned who Jesus was, to the next question, he had embraced Jesus Christ as his Savior. Why? He said, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And he said, "What wilt thou have me do, Lord?" He's calling him Lord. And